Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening all, wherever you are in the world. As you just heard, this is the Revelation of Jesus brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for our program, either live here at 10 o'clock on January 28, 2022, or on our podcast, which you can download from blogtalkradio.com/SOT. Our primary way of learning about us is from our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find writing by Rick Sterling, including a book called The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You can go to our secondary website as well, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find lots and lots of writing by the rest of us. Those of us who are on staff here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, by the way, staff positions are all unpaid and volunteer. We have a Facebook page if you want to go from time to time, especially Fridays and Sabbaths, Saturdays, where we have some information about how to get onto our program. At the end of a little episode info thing. Also, Rick has written a lot of things that shorts, op-ed kind of thing on Facebook, and we think you might enjoy seeing those as well. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, today is a beautiful day in this world. We know that there are machinings going on right now by the evil one and his servants to cause this world to collapse into anarchy and basically bring hell to earth, as is seen in parts of Revelation. And Father, we also know that you have, in your great mercy, changed that dynamic to a different set of prophetic outcomes. And this is going to change the world in a very positive way. And so, Father, I pray that as we talk today about these things, about salvation, about end of time prophecy, about what it means to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that you will lead our minds to the truth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry.
Morning.
And let's see here. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning, good morning. Greetings to our, whole listening audience.
My phone isn't on. Hang on here. Okay. Good morning,
Mike.
That's somewhere. I don't know. Shouldn't be. Hang on here. There's always something. Hang on here. Well, there we go. Let me see here. I turned the sound off. It says internal speakers. This is output. Okay, there we go. I don't know why that happened. This should be a plug and play thing. And apparently it hadn't shifted over to this thing.
I did. I got quiet.
Okay.
Okay.
And again, good morning, Mike. Oh, he dropped.
Well,
good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Rick.
It's good to be here. Happy Sabbath. And welcome, everyone.
Welcome, everyone.
I hope that you find this study enlightening. And I encourage you to share it. If you should feel the desire to do so, the information is very important. Starting today in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, it's a messianic promise, prophecy. But it could be both a messianic prophecy and a trustworthy and wise enough servant prophecy also. So let's read, and I will show you where there is a possible break, if you will. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have endowed him with my spirit, that he may bring true justice to the nations. True justice to the nations. The word Israel is not there. He does not cry out or shout aloud or make his voice heard in the streets. He does not break the crushed reed nor quench the wavering flame. The crushed reed and wavering flame. When the king of the kingdom of God came to this earth and started his ministry, the kingdom, or at least the people called to be the kingdom of God, had all but lost their purpose for being. They were a crushed reed and a wavering flame. But what he did was he did not come to extinguish the flame or rip out the reed. He came with a new promise and a new and renewed purpose. And right there, I see a break. And what I mean by a break is a break in the statement, not a physical break. Thus says God, Yahweh, he who created the heavens and spread them out, who gave shape to the earth and what comes from it. In other words, he is the creator of everything, including the earth, everything in it, on it, and above it. Who gave breath to its people, and the breath is life, the breath of life, and life to the creatures that move in it. Now, that might seem like breath to the people and life to the creatures. Does he mean something more when he says breath to the people? Could it be knowledge, the ability to learn and understand and to perform based on that understanding? I, Yahweh, have called you to serve the cause of right. I find that I find that is more of a confirmation of the calling of a servant to serve the cause of right or righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and formed you. In other words, I have taken you by the hand and taught you. I have molded you and formed you into the way of righteousness. And I have appointed you as covenant of the people and light of the nation. To open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and those who live in darkness from the dungeon. My name is Yahweh. I will not yield my glory to another, nor my honor to idols. See how former revelations have come true. Fresh things I now foretell. Before they appear, I tell you of them. The conclusion of this section with his confirmation that when he says that something will happen, it will happen. When he gives information of the future to a prophet, you can tell that the information came from God when you see what he foretold to his prophet come to pass. And he doesn't wait until after it has happened. He gives this information far in advance. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Now, you know that I have said that Satan, the devil, the ancient serpent, the dragon, is the ruler of the world. And I know that some people would challenge that statement because they would say God is the ruler of the world. But then why would God go to war with himself? Because the war that is being fought here, in fact, we are in the final battle, and the battle is almost won, if not already won, and there's just now the time to arrest all of the perpetrators and co-conspirators of the devil. God does not rule the kingdom of the world. If he did, he would be culpable for all the crimes committed by the kingdom of the world. People have questioned, why does God allow horrific things such as genocide, massive casualties in war, death on a grand scale? Why does he allow it? One pastor that I talked to gave me his rationale for why these horrible things happened was because God didn't know they were going to happen. And as soon as they happened, then he had to scramble to try and
fix it.
Thwart.
By the way, I was in the office when this happened, and I was stunned, quite frankly.
You see, that came about because of his certain conviction that God is nothing but absolute, pure, unadulterated love. And a God like that would never allow the horrific things that have happened throughout history. And I don't understand why he would think that God would just be waiting there for the next horrific thing, and when it happened, oh, then he'd have to act. Because he is just pure, unadulterated love.
Like we were talking about in a different context before the program, people who have a false understanding and paradigm are stupid.
Okay, Larry, yes, thank you for that.
And apropos of what you just read in Isaiah, here is Jesus in John 14:29-30. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for, check this out, the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. You see, if Jesus was the ruler of the world, then he would be fighting himself.
Exactly. So the reason that these horrific things have happened throughout history is not because God didn't know and not because God didn't care. It's because God doesn't interpose his authority and will over the kingdom of the world until the kingdom of the world has reached the limit of forgiveness, which I call the full cup principle. And I call it that because if you imagine an empty cup, and this cup is specifically for holding the wine of iniquity. And as a kingdom or a people or a nation commit its heinous crimes, this wine of iniquity is poured into the cup. Now, I don't know how much the cup holds, but I do know it has a limit. And a clue to the limit is 7 and 10, or 70. 7 times 10. Or as the Son of God told Peter when he asked, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times? And the Son of God said, no, not just 7 times, but 77s of time. 70 being the limit. So it appears that the cup of iniquity of the kingdom of the evil one, the kingdom of the world, has reached its full measure. Now, what would determine what the world would experience when this cup was full would be determined by the spiritual state of the people of the world. Was their spirit hardened in iniquity and evil, and was the majority of the people in that condition of spirit, as the time of the flood, just before the flood came, when all but one man had a soul, a spirit that was so hardened that no right thinking occurred and no righteous word could penetrate. And just as God told Jeremiah when he sent him to the potter's house to see what the potter did with the lump of clay, he said that a nation's future outcome depends upon their spiritual condition. Even if I have made a prophecy against that nation to uproot and destroy it, if they have a change in the condition of their soul, I will change my mind about the evil I had planned for it. And I'm letting you know now that the evil he had planned for the world at the end of time, he has changed his mind about. And I'm not just guessing. I'm saying he's already told us about his change of mind at the end of time.
Tell us some things before they happen.
He told us many things before they happened. And for those of you who have been listening for the last 3 years and over the last 3 years, you will know what I'm talking about. So I'm talking about the two kingdoms. And in between these two kingdoms, and this is all in spiritual terms. So a kingdom is not a place, it is a people. And a people is not flesh and blood, because flesh and blood is just the body that their soul or spirit is maintained in. Who a person really is has nothing to do with the flesh that they have. It has everything to do with the condition of their spirit or their heart. Now, this place in between these two kingdoms, and the two kingdoms are the kingdom of the world who's ruled by Satan, and the kingdom of God who is ruled by God and his Son, the Son of God. The Son of God was given sovereignty, authority, and a kingdom. And then the Son of God and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, worked to find a willing to learn soul. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who hears my voice will open the door, and I will come in and dine with him. He tells us,
And by the way, that is found in Revelation 3:20. Just thought I'd throw the verses in.
And he tells us who is the trustworthy and wise enough bondservant who has stayed awake, who is feeding his fellow bondservants, and is doing so when his master returns. That is a prophecy. It is contained within the prophecy that the Son of God told his disciples. You find it in Matthew 24 and 25 and on into 26. It is the prophecy that the Son of God told his disciples when they asked him, tell us, when will these things be and about the end of the age? The end of the age when he returns to earth as he's promised. And so he laid out the prophecy. He started it with, be careful. Do not be deceived. Many will come claiming that I am the Christ and will deceive many. And what he was saying there was not that many will come claiming to be Christ, but many will come claiming that I am the Christ, and through that they will deceive many. He also told his disciples that at the end of time there would be the appearance of one like the prophet Elijah, and that he would accomplish everything that God intended for him to accomplish. He would put everything back the way that it was originally on the time when God created this world. And we know what this individual does. We know that when the Son of God, the King, returns to this world, we know he finds him feeding his fellow servants. Because millennia before, he gave a dream to a ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled over Babylon and all of the countries that he had conquered, including Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar was wondering of all the hard work that he had put into Babylon, the palace, the hanging gardens, and how he had conquered more of the world than any other country, nation had. What would come of it all? Because he was going to die. What would his successor do? And God thought it would be good to give him an answer. And he had a vision a dream. Now, whether he was told not to tell anyone what the dream was or not, I don't know for sure. But it seems like that's what Nebuchadnezzar was following. That's why he would know that this vision that he had was a vision and not some imagination from his own mind. But the key element of that is that it was a whole history of the kingdom of the world, starting with the kingdom of Babylon. Now, the kingdom of the world existed long before that. Long, long, long before that. But what God did was Nebuchadnezzar was the first kingdom of a sequence of kingdoms that would end with the destruction of the kingdom of the world at the end of days, which on this image, which consisted of head, chest and arms, belly and thighs, legs and feet and toes. And we know that the end of the kingdom of the world, the defeat of the kingdom of the world, occurred in the days of the kings represented by the feet of the image. And what defeats the kingdom of the world is the existence and presence of the kingdom of God. And God, then, because he is the king of the kingdom of the world, and he has a kingdom, which is what he had always wanted from the time he took the Hebrews out of Egypt. And he wanted them to understand that he wasn't taking them out of Egypt to give them a homeland. He was taking them out of Egypt to make them his kingdom. He could take them out of Egypt, but he couldn't take Egypt out of them, out of their soul. We know that God has finally accomplished his long-held purpose to have a kingdom on earth by which he can destroy the kingdom of the evil one. Which brings us to Revelation 3, starting with verse 1. Then I saw a beast emerge from the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, with a coronet on each of its 10 horns, and its heads were marked with blasphemous titles. I saw that the beast was like a leopard, with paws like a bear, a mouth like a lion. The dragon had handed over his own power and his throne and his worldwide authority. Now, with that very clear statement from God to John on the Isle of Patmos, would you have any doubt in your mind that Satan has a kingdom on this earth that he rules over and not God? Satan has a throne. In fact, there's some messages to the assemblies, the 7 messages, where it talks about the city where Satan's throne is. So what God is described here in Revelation is the kingdom of the world ruled by the dragon, Satan. And that the dragon, Satan, has a throne and his worldwide authority. Satan has worldwide authority. He's not just the ruler of the evil fallen angels or the demons.
Or the evil empire.
He has worldwide authority. In other words, anyone and everyone who believes in the lies that he has spread throughout the world would be in this kingdom. But they would not necessarily be worshiping the dragon. Reading on, verse 3, I saw that one of its heads seemed to have had a fatal wound, but that this deadly injury had healed. And after that, the whole world, the whole world. How much is the whole world? What part of this earth is the whole world?
Small part.
The whole, not a part of the world, the whole world. There's nowhere on this earth that you can go where you are not in the whole world. So after that, the whole world had marveled and followed the beast. They prostrated themselves in front of the dragon because he had given the beast his authority. And they prostrated themselves in front of the beast, saying, who can compare with the beast? How could anybody defeat him? We'll stop there. What I'm reading does not seem to fit the description of what is going on in the world right now. In fact, what I'm hearing from sources who would know is that the kingdom of the world, whose participants have usually three letters defining their name, like WEF and WHO and CFR, Trilateral Commission, CIA, FBI, so on and so forth. This and these are who Satan has given his throne to.
And his great authority.
And power. And the only reason that we are not under their subjugation, which is what they have been in desperation to do, bringing about a worldwide plague and are still trying to instigate a world war with weapons of mass destruction. That's what they need. That's what they need. It's not just what they want. It is what they need. But what I understand and what I hope that you see is they have failed and are failing. And that can only mean one thing. God has a kingdom. God now has a kingdom, which he has never had since the creation and the insurrection. God has a kingdom. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar has been fulfilled. And all that is left is the destruction of the kingdom of the world. And I believe that we are right at the threshold of the destruction of the kingdom of the world. Now that head that received a fatal wound, the dragon, who is the spiritual kingdom of the devil, knew what he needed. He knew who would be his faithful, unwavering servants. The children of the forefathers who were the ones who bore the most responsibility of keeping God from having a kingdom on earth. The priests and the scribes of Israel. They faithfully, the majority of them, not all of them, the majority of them faithfully served their master, the devil. They worshiped Baal and Asherah and Moloch. And Nebu, Marduk. Whole list of names, but all they are demons. Evil spirits of angels who were part of the insurrection brought about by the devil himself. So what the devil figured is he would use his most faithful group. Now the Son of God, when he was here on earth, he took the kingdom away from Israel, the Jews. He took it away from them because they failed to perform the requirements to be the kingdom of God. And even though God had given them two opportunities to accomplish it, they had refused. So he informed them, and you find this in Matthew 21, he had informed them that the kingdom of God would be taken away from them and given to a people who will, he said, who will. The requirements. Who will do it? So you take that and you put that with the stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and you have two of many prophecies, but two that confirm that God will have a kingdom at the end of time. And he will return to his kingdom. The people who are in his kingdom because of the trustworthy and wise enough servants' faithfulness. It didn't give up. And the faithfulness of the fellow servant. Very important. God doesn't need a million people in his kingdom to defeat the kingdom of the world. In fact, all he requires from his kingdom is to be trustworthy and wise. And he will take care of destroying the kingdom of the world. So the devil reinstated the kingdom of Israel. That's the devil's work, healing the fatal wound. And I find it ironic that the majority of the Christians in the world still believe that Israel is God's holy nation, his holy people. Now, there are good people in Israel. There are people who do not go along with the plans of the devil, but just as there were at the time when the Son of God was here on earth, there were many good people in Israel. But they were afraid. They were not afraid of God. They were afraid of the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, because if they were to acknowledge that this man who's performing miracles and teaching a form of the law that they had never heard before, that if it became public knowledge that they had accepted him, they would be thrown out of the synagogue and would not be allowed to go into Jerusalem and participate in the feasts, the holy feasts. And that to them would be a one-way ticket to hell.
And do you know why they believed that? They believed it by faith.
And it had been instilled in them.
That's right.
And in their parents and their grandparents and so on and so on.
It was the old-time religion.
It was a false flag.
A false flag,
that's right.
Now, there you can follow, if you go back and you research where after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 CE and the what was left of Israel in Palestine were scattered throughout the nations of the world, there was no nation of Israel for a very long time. They were gone. They had received, that kingdom had received a fatal wound, and they did not exist as a distinct people in a distinct country.
And they called it the diaspora,
right,
where they were flung into the world.
Now, how did this come about that we now have a nation of Israel living in the promised land?
And we've talked about this before, but it's basically the Balfour Agreement.
Balfour Declaration. Now, we know that these wars that have happened were purposefully fomented and purposefully started, purposefully conducted for a purposeful reason. And that was to keep the servants of Satan in power, in wealth, and in purpose. Yes, Larry.
Well, I'm just thinking that those nations or nation Israel were fiat nations, like fiat currencies.
Yeah, built on nothing but lies. And the purpose of World War I was to get Palestine to be the nation of Israel, a nation for the Jews. And when the European powers had been thoroughly thrashed, had no more money, had no more personnel to fight, had no more equipment to fight with,
had lost a generation of young men, so they were not going to be having the same birth rates.
And the war was started on a lie, a false flag, orchestrated by those who worship, obey, and do the will of the evil one. He was bringing about the healing of this deadly wound. So when the Rothschild person went into the room where the allies of Europe were figuring out whether they were going to accept the terms of peace, which the thing is, Germany had offered them a peace that was, look, let's just go back to the way we were before the war. No reparations, no fines and penalties. No, just go back the way we were before the war is what the terms that Germany had offered.
And Germany would take care of their wounded, and all the other countries would just take care of their wounded. No one would get paid for fighting.
In other words, it would be as if the war never happened, except you can't return the loss of life, of
right.
course. And Rothschild said, no, 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 no. And they said, but we, how are we going to win this war? He said, you leave that to us. We'll get the United States into this war, and then you'll win it. Well, how are you going to get the United States in the war? They don't want to fight this war. They don't want to fight a European war. They're against it. He said, you leave that to us.
And that was the Zimmerman telegram.
This is what we want from you. We want Palestine. Well, we don't even own Palestine. How can we give you Palestine? We don't even, it's not even ours to give. No, you just take care of that. You've got an administrative group there in Jerusalem. We'll use the smoke and mirrors. We'll make it happen. You just need to give an authorization. There's a lot more to this than I'm going to go into now. I just want you to know that the devil was instrumental in healing the fatal wound so that he would have the final piece in place so that when the great tribulation would start, it would all go according to his plan. The plan that we read in Revelation 13 and 14, 16, 17, 18. And 7. Revelation 10, though, doesn't fit anywhere in the Great Tribulation. The only part of Revelation in the other chapters that we find in Revelation 10 is the seventh angel sounding his trumpet. And the reason I believe that that is there, because the kingdom of God triumphs in any reality. The kingdom of God triumphs, and it is the sound of the seventh angel when he blows his trumpet that announces the kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed. And they shall reign forever and ever. So when the victory of the kingdom of God has been won, the kingdom of the world is crushed into fine dust and blown away. The truth will go out to the nations and the kingdoms and the empires and the world. And they will enter the kingdom of God until the kingdom of God fills the whole world. And the reason that I know that is because God has proven over and over again that when he says this is what will happen in the future, that's what happens. And that is in Daniel 2. We are there, my friends. We are in the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We will see you all next week on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. Our website is spiritoftruthministry.net. Our Facebook page is Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time. So long for now.